But as we recall, Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples, we're going to read something of the instructions for the first Passover. David's going to read for us.
Exodus 12, verses 1 to 14. You can find this on page 68 of your pew Bibles. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with a bit of herbs, the bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left to the morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be assigned to you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. So we remain standing for our gospel reading. You might like to turn to this passage, John chapter 13, page 1081, as Jesus prepares to eat the Passover with his disciples. John 13, verse 1, page 1081.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave his world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He knew he would be betrayed, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and must return to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his upper clothes, and wrapped the towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. So not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Moving on now to verse 30, the second part thereof. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Action, or what it represents, matters so completely. What does it mean? And why might Peter find it so difficult? Why does Jesus say it's essential? Peter lived 2,000 years ago, and we don't have a biography of him, so what we can say about his psychology is pretty limited. But he does seem to have been a decisive person, a bold man of action, perhaps given to speaking first and thinking later. We might mention his confidence that although everyone might desert Jesus, he was ready to die with him. And yet here, Peter needs to admit his need. Surely that's part of the point which Jesus is making here. Peter, you need a wash. You need to allow me to serve you like this. Perhaps Peter has just a little bit of a Messiah complex. Now, maybe he loves to solve problems and save the day. But Peter needs to realise that the position of Messiah is taken. And more than that, he himself needs a Lord, a Messiah, a Saviour who serves him. Jesus is showing great humility here, isn't he? Leaving his place at the table to serve his disciples, to do for them this intimate and yet mundane task, which is frankly a bit horrible really, isn't it? I mean, perhaps you have lovely, sweet-smelling feet, but likely there was a fair bit of dust and grime and sweat, and maybe worse, which Jesus is willing to handle here. Who knows? Did some of those disciples have particularly difficult cases of athlete's foot? Had they walked through something unmentionable that day? So Jesus shows humility. But also to receive this action from Jesus requires a certain amount of humility from Peter and the disciples. Jesus humbled himself to wash their feet, but they too need to humble themselves to allow Jesus to wash their feet, to serve them. We must accept that we are dirty and need a wash, not only physically, but spiritually speaking. By nature and by our actions, we are morally unclean, impure, defiled, polluted. And Jesus needs to make us clean, clean within. So this is not some nice optional extra good to have. It's entirely indispensable. You must let me wash you, Jesus says. To change the metaphor, Jesus said he is a doctor who's come for people who know that they're sick, who are willing to admit that they need healing. If we think we're okay on our own, fit to serve God, we need a radical rethink. Like Peter, we need to allow Jesus to serve us and to make us clean. It means admitting our need, our lack of ability and self-sufficiency, that we are unclean and cannot clean ourselves. Scrub as we might, only Jesus can wash away our sin. No amount of deodorant could cover up our heart problem. We could put on all the makeup in the world, but if we are to be really clean within, Jesus must wash us. And again, to change the metaphor, we'll act out our need as we come to the Lord's Supper. We come as hungry, empty-handed beggars. All we bring Jesus is our need, and he gives us himself as the bread of life to feed us. We depend entirely on him and his kindness. So in short, Jesus must wash our feet. That is his unique work as Messiah and Saviour. But there is a kind of second corresponding half to this, isn't there? Look at verse 14. Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," that essential prerequisite, be sure you don't miss out on that. No, in your own strength service here, but verse 14, "You also should wash one another's feet," Jesus says. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And then Jesus says, verse 17, "Blessed are you, not only if you know about these things, but if you do them." Although the position of Messiah is taken, the Messiah is our model. Jesus is our pattern, our example. And we are to follow him, to go his way, to be like him, to do in our own small way as he has done. Thankfully, Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished. His saving work is complete. The price of sin is fully paid. Jesus alone is the Saviour." But there's still plenty of serving to do. Jesus says we are to love one another as he has loved us. And by this, all people will know that we are Jesus' disciples, if we love one another. There's our project. Don't try to be Jesus. Admit your need of Jesus. But pray for grace to be like Jesus. Pray that you might love others. And pray for grace that you would do as Jesus would do. Jesus' love and his example should enable our love. We need not worry about our ego or status or position or how others perceive us. Like Jesus, let's be willing to give up our rights for the sake of others. If we would be great, we must be the servant of all. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Easter is the great rewriting of glory. We want to see the greatest power and glory and wisdom ever in the universe. There it is in the foolishness and weakness of Christ crucified. Jesus left the glory of heaven for the strange, humble, humiliating glory of the cross. And now the crucified and risen one is glorified and reigns on high forever. The cross is the indispensable way to resurrection. And in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May we have the humility to receive Jesus' love and to show that love to others. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.